Thank you, man. I'd like to ask all of us to find the first book of Corinthians in the New Testament, if you will. You know, the sentiment and teaching of that song ought to motivate us before we leave the church house tonight to find a place to be on our knees asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, especially for the opportunities of the next few days. May the Lord work through us and use us. Well, we are going to go on our way, not too far, tomorrow, up to the Baptist College of Ministry for what they're calling the Monroe Parker Lectures. And I'm the lecturer. I don't know if I strike you as a professor type, but once in a while I take that role, and we'll be doing that, so pray for us. And then I will go on Friday, the Lord willing. We will actually, tomorrow night, we'll try to get home tomorrow. And then Friday, do business, and then Saturday I fly to Canada for what is called the Western Revival Conference, held in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. And people from across Western Canada are invited to come and seek the face of the Lord for revival. So we would sure like you to be praying with us about that, please, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I should mention before I get out of here about the book table. A lot of you have been back there and selected a book to spend some time reading to enrich your life and send you down a different road. The song tonight, Come Holy Spirit, was written by John R. Rice, this wonderful evangelist who acquainted us with so many truths that will make it so we can have a supernatural aspect to our life. Not his books, but the promises of the Bible that he points out. So you'll want to look at his books. When I was acquainted with Dr. Rice, his brother, Bill Rice, was another well-known evangelist, very different. Most people thought that they were not brothers. A lot of them thought John R. Rice, Bill Rice, was his son because he was many years younger. They had the same father, but two different mothers. And now Bill Rice, if I were to say this and oversimplify, I would say John R. Rice, who wrote so many books, that he was doctrine. And you want to learn Bible doctrine that'll affect your life in the world, read Dr. Rice's books. And Bill Rice was illustration. Bill Rice actually was a cowboy. When he was a teenager, he was orphaned, went to work on one of the big spreads in Texas. That means a ranch. And literally was there until he rode off into the sunset to go to Bible college. And God gave him a long ministry. And one of the things he would do is he could explain the Bible in a way that the average man could understand it. So some of his best sermons, he would get up there and explain the verses. And then the rest of the sermon would be an illustration, a story from his own life or from the Old West. And I tell you, they were captivating. And they made the point. And that's why all those books are out there about the West. And there was a book out there called Brother Super. Bill Rice had a great big Great Dane dog by the name of Super, and a lot of things happened. If you've ever had a Great Dane, a lot of things happened. We had one for a few years. And so years later, he wrote this book illustrating Bible truth from their experience with their Great Dane dog, and it's called Brother Super. I don't know if Super was a Christian or not, but he called him Brother Super. My wife, we got a story. Here it is. That's what it looks like there. My wife, she had all three of our children, cesarean section. And the first one, we didn't know that's what was going to happen. And back then, they kept you for 7 days. So she was there quite a while. And one of the days when I went up to visit her at the hospital after that operation, she said, take that book home. She brought the book up there to read. And she said, I can't read that book. Because whenever I do, I laugh so hard, it really hurts, and I can't stop laughing. So we took it home. It is very funny, entertaining. At the end of it, it actually has recommendations about how to train a dog. And because he was a dog man, a horse man, he was a man's man. But all the way through it is the gospel of Christ and many other wonderful truths. And I've had people say with the Bill Rice books, you know what, our kids will like those books. And I usually will say, Dad will like them too. And also, your friend who is not yet a Christian. These books, many of them are very, very good for spreading the gospel because a man's man will read the books. And they are captivating. And a number of the chapters in, like, those thrilling Western stories explain salvation to people in a very compelling way. Some of you are nodding your head. So look at the Bill Rice books, too, and all the rest. Now we're looking toward the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go down, if you would, with me to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, last week at another church in a revival campaign, I read the story of Stephen's martyrdom when they killed him. The Bible says, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then it says he fell asleep. In Bible terms, when a Christian dies, his spirit goes to be with Jesus and his body falls asleep. Because death is temporary. Did you know that? And one day Jesus will come again and bring back with him the spirits of the saved who will be reunited with their bodies and will rise from the dead. Now look at what we just read, a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everybody will die. But we shall all be changed. Talking about Christian people. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. I'll pause now for definitions. Corruptible means subject to decay. Subject to decay. And people who have died are decaying. Did you know that? We have relatives who their body now is in a drawer. We sometimes will go to the cemetery and the mausoleum and take a look at the drawer where their body is. Don't open the drawer because they're in there rotting. Now he says, this corruptible, subject to decay, must put on incorruption at the coming of Christ. And this mortal must put on immortality. Now, mortal being subject to death. Right now, I am not decaying. Now, some of you think I am, but I'm not decaying, okay? Because I'm not dead. How many of you would say, I agree, you're not dead? Okay, please do, okay? I'm breathing, I'm doing fine. So I'm not corruptible, but I am mortal. I'm subject to death. I could be run over by a truck and I would die probably, or catch a disease and die. I'm subject to death. Now on that wonderful day, the Bible says that the corruptible, the dead, are going to be changed so that they are incorruptible, no longer subject to decay. And the mortal, living people, born again people, are going to be changed so that their mortal puts on immortality, where they receive a glorified body, not subject to death. This will happen at one time in the twinkling of an eye at the second coming of Christ. And the dead in Christ shall rise. We read it in another place. And they will come out of the graves in glorified bodies. Our salvation will be complete. And we'll have bodies no longer subject to death. And they will not die. And we'll join together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, a lot of you know that 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. Speaking of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. Everyone in Christ will rise from the dead just like he rose from the dead. One of my favorite songs in all the world, not just Easter songs, is Christ the Lord is risen today. And the last stanza says this, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Wow. See, his cross is my cross. And one day I may be put in the grave. But you know what? I'll rise from the dead as he did. And I will ascend to heaven like he did. That's the meaning. And 1 Corinthians 15 starts with proof that he rose from the dead. If you are a seeker inquiring into Christianity, you ought to look closer into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I would like to contend that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his raised, being raised from the dead, is the most proven, most thoroughly proven fact of ancient history. And you just look at the facts and you will come to that conclusion also if you have an open mind. But 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say that because he rose from the dead, we will rise also. Now this week, of course, on Friday, we're having a memorial service, which by definition means that we're going to remember someone who has died, some wonderful someone who has died. And at the time, certainly, we're going to be thinking about the fact that his body won't be in the grave forever. That right now, he is with the Lord. You know, in the Bible, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it says, I am in a strait betwixt two. To depart and be with Christ is far better. You know, a lot of times at funeral homes, I'll be around someone walking by a casket, looking down at the earthly remains of somebody they cared about. And they'll look down and they'll say, you know what? At least he's not suffering anymore. Well, I'll tell you, that's the understatement of the year. Not just not suffering. The Bible says far better. His first day in heaven is better than his best day on earth. It's an amazing thing. Then that's followed by Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. And the fact that God, through his son, Jesus Christ, has given us the victory over death. It's amazing. Victory is found in verse 54. You looking down there? Verse 54. And then you know what happens? There are quotes from the prophets, verses 54 and 55, about death being defeated. And it says that the strength of death is sin. Now, let me read it. Let me get it right. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, let me tell you how that works. The sting of death is sin. Now, you know, I've been in the room with insects before. Not very many insects, but I have competed with insects. Sometimes it's a fly, a house fly. That's irritation. Sometimes I have, just once or twice, I've actually swallowed a house fly. Have you ever done that? When you're preaching, oh, tell you what, that helps you keep your mouth shut. But a house fly and irritation, you go, come on, get out of here. At a funeral, at a wedding, and church on Sunday. Okay. But now, sometimes I compete with a yellow jacket. That's a different story. What's the main difference between a house fly and a yellow jacket? A yellow jacket has a stinger. Now it's serious. Here he comes dive bombing people in the... Whoa! They might even get up and leave the room. Or maybe we need to stop everything and somebody swat him. Now watch this. The sting of death is sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Even good people on their deathbed will often think about their sins. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And even good people, sometimes the better you are, the more aware you are of the sins you've committed. But now watch. The sting of death is sin. But you know what? If you take a stinger out of a yellow jacket, he's harmless like a housefly. And for some people, death is an irritation. Death is not something you particularly appreciate, but it's not a threat. The difference is the people who've had their sins taken away no longer have to fear death, although they may not look forward to it. Because the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is God's law of all things. God's law that is unmovable, that says thou shalt not, that says the wages of sin is death. But you know what? Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 57. Now, listen carefully. And then in verse 58, it tells you the results of victory, where we can be always abounding in the work of the Lord because we have the victory. Now, look at me just a minute. The biggest issue in my life and yours today is if we're winning or losing. Win or lose. Victory or defeat. No kidding. And maybe nobody's ever told you, you can't win on your own. It's not like athletics where you get out there and practice and get big muscles and get better at running. I'm going to tell you, you can't win this one. But there is a way to win. Victory or loss. That defines your day today. Dear Lord, help us to see the meaning and help us to have the victory that Jesus Christ won for us. We ask in his name. Amen. For Christian people, the difference is winning or losing. For just people who would come today as a sinner or a seeker, if you don't know God through Jesus Christ, the real question is, winning or losing? On the victory or victory side or the losing side? Which is it? And we're told in verse 57, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? I can't win, but I can win through Jesus. Okay, now, listen to this story. I went to a public high school that had a focus on football. So much so that I never went to a basketball game because nobody cared about basketball at our school. R.J. Reynolds High School. We were a winning football team. And we had big pep rallies. And we would scream our lungs out Friday afternoon. And if you could, you would get to the game Friday night. And you know what? We almost always won. Now, I went to some of them that were local, but some of those that were farther away, I didn't go to because I didn't have a car. And so I didn't go. But you know what also would happen every single year? You're going to feel really sorry for us about this. Is we would win, we'd be undefeated, we'd win. Then we would go to the state championship tournament and get beat by Rocky Mount. And I didn't even want to ask. Who won last night? Didn't want to. We knew it was Rocky Mount. Win. Undefeated. Go to Rocky Mount. Rocky Mount High School beat us every time. Now, I'm not going to tell you how we felt about Rocky Mount High School. But now it's my senior year. This is a big one. And you know what? I went with a friend to the championship game. He had a car. We went over there. We're going to play Rocky Mount. Hoping against hope. There we are. And I remember us sitting up in the stands. And we were going, beat Rocky Mount! Beat Rocky Mount! Okay, but didn't really think we would. So we're playing the game. And it's a close game. And you know what? At the end of the game, we had more points than they did. And we won and screamed our lungs out. We're number one. We were very humble. We're number one. We're number one. We looked at each other, slapped each other. I don't know if they did high fives back then, but whoa, we're number one. We won. We won. We won. Hey, we won. We're the champs. Wow. And you know, there's a little irony in this. I helped the athletic program of our high school by not playing, especially football. But I'm up there saying, we won, it is great, we won. We? You know, a guy can barely throw a football. You know, and I couldn't tackle you. If I got tackled, I'd be broken in pieces. We won. Then I look around here, somebody's dad back there, let's just say, I was going to use a different word. Overweight? See? No way would he play on the team. He'd have a heart attack. He's going, we won! We won! Oh, we beat them! We? How is it that everybody at Reynolds High School won that game when it was really just a few guys with athletic ability that won? You know how? We won through our team. They won, and it got us the victory. Now, I'm serious about this. That's how it was done. Did you know there's a place in the Bible where the word champion is used? Matter of fact, I'm always impressed with how well you know your Bible. Does anybody know where it is in the Bible? If you don't know the chapter, maybe you know the story, where we read the word champion. First Samuel, the story of David and Goliath. And Goliath is called the Philistine champion. Do you know what a champion is? Not just the winner. Not just the one on top of the standings. The champion is a representative. That's the meaning of the word. Goliath represented all the Philistine nation. And David represented all the Israelite nation. And in the middle, in the valley of Elah, they would fight it out. And whoever would win would bring the victory to all his people. Get it? The champion, our champion, won the victory for us. Now, every day, it's really about winning or losing. See, have a bad day, you were losing. Have a good day, you are winning. How do you win? Through Jesus Christ. This sounds like preacher talk, doesn't it? But I'm going to tell you, it really works. And you know what? The state of our lives right now has to do with victory or defeat. And it also has to do with whether or not we're filled with the Holy Ghost, which I'm going to get to before I get done. Okay, now let me make my points. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ won for us the victory over death. Now, I'm going to make a reference to another book in the Bible for the rest of my time up here. And you may want to turn there. Book of Romans. What are you talking about? Jesus Christ won the victory over death, Romans 5, over sin, Romans 6, and over the law, Romans 7. No kidding. And I can have the victory over death, Romans 5, over sin, Romans 6, and over the law, Romans 7, through my champion. See, no way I can win. Don't put me out there on the field. Don't expect me to throw the pass or run the touchdown. No, but I can win the victory through my champion who did it for me. No kidding. Victory over death. Now, if you read Romans 5, you'll find some wonderful things about how we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. There have been people in these meetings this week who were justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by their good works, but through what Jesus did for them and for us. Trusted him for salvation. That's good news. Read all of Romans 5. Then it goes on and it tells us how death came to be. Our first representative was Adam. He represented all of us. He had an opportunity to be obedient to God, but he chose to be disobedient. His sin made us all into sinners, so says Romans chapter 5, and made it so that mankind was subject to death. Look at chapter 5, verse 21, though, and see the conclusion. It says this, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Adam's sin makes it so that men die. 1 Corinthians 15 says that also. In Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so when you became in Christ by faith in him, you now get in on his victory and you're going to rise from the dead. Yes, you will. Death will not have victory over you. just like you were born in Adam. Did you know that your mom and dad are descended from Adam? Adam was your great, 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 makes you a sinner subject to death. That's why there are cemeteries all over Muckwonago, small town, but a lot of dead people buried here. Because unless something intervenes, we're all going to die. But now, in Christ, shall all be made alive because he won the victory. Now look, only Jesus won the victory over death. You're not so tough. Now, it seems like it's the last 20 years. People have talked tough about death. You know, I'm going to beat it. Remember Michael Landon? Remember Michael Landon? Michael Landon, he was on Ponderosa. What was that called? We'll find you TV watchers. Bonanza, that's it. Remember the young guy, Little Joe? That was Michael Landon. And then he produced Little House on the Prairie. So, you know, we all love Michael Landon. What a great guy. Well, he turned up with cancer. And remember, we all felt sad about him having terminal cancer. But I remember the statements he made, Brother Roberts. He said, I'm going to beat it. I'll tell you what, I'm going to beat it. I'm getting with the doctors. We're going to use treatments. I'm determined. I'm going to beat it. Everybody seems to think if you're determined, you can beat it. You can beat cancer. Yes, you can. You can beat all kinds of death-threatening diseases if you're determined that's what brings you through. But he didn't. He didn't. One day on the news, Michael Landon died. Now, I know other people who are tough in other ways about death. They'll say, you watch, I'll come out on top. And I'm talking about whatever way you want to say it, like getting to heaven. You know, you religious people, I'm probably better than you. And I'm going to come out on top. Don't worry about that. Or they'll say, you know, I'm not afraid to die. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? Talk to someone about eternity and they'll say, don't worry about me. I'm not afraid to die. Did you know that not being afraid to die doesn't mean you're okay? It may mean that you're a fool. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. When people die, they face God. Just because you're tough, I'm going to beat it, or I'll come out on top. You watch. I'm not religious, but I'm going to come out on top. I'll tell you, we'll watch, but it'll be a sad ending to your story. Nobody ever beat death, except one. And that's Jesus Christ. He died for me. Romans 5:21 says he's the champion. And as death has reigned over us since the Garden of Eden, now grace will reign in righteousness through Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. He is my champion. He won the victory for me. And Frank, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know for a fact that when you die, it's going to mean heaven and not hell, you need to talk to somebody tonight about putting your faith in Christ so you can know that he's going to be your Savior. Second thing was in Romans 6. In Romans 6, it says that our champion won the victory for us over sin. Look at chapter 6. And go down, please, if you will, to verse 8. The previous verses say this, that Christians ought not to sin. Now, you know, you may not think that Christians are sinless or that they do not sin. And I'm going to be humble about it. I'll admit we sin. But did you know throughout the Bible it says Christians ought not to sin? 1 John uses the word ought. 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 A Christian ought to live like Jesus. That is 1 John chapter 2. We ought to love the brethren, it says. And listen, friends, Christians ought to live right. Okay? And one of the reasons for that is that our Savior not only won the victory over death, he won the victory over sin. Now look at verse 8. And actually the previous verses says this. When he died for us, we died with him. He died for our sins. We died with him to sin. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him to newness of life. The new life came with Jesus rising from the dead. When I trusted him for my salvation, he not only delivered me from hell, he delivered me from my sins. Then in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the Bible teaches that Christians have won the victory over their sins because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now look, you can't beat sin. You can't beat sin. Now this is a good Bible preaching church. What I'm talking about now is not a new doctrine to you. But there's still folks all over this church who have the wrong idea. I'm going to tell you something. You can't beat sin. Name the sin. Let's get practical. My temper. My language. The way I treat my wife. My love or lack of it. My power to forgive people. You can't beat your sin. I'm not giving you an excuse. I'm just telling you, you won't win. But someone did win over your sins. When you became a Christian, you were united with him. And the only way we can win is through him. No kidding. Now watch. I heard a story recently about a man who told his pastor, you know what, I really won the victory yesterday. Really? There's a guy I just can't stand. I can't stand the guy. And you know what, he provoked me again. We always want to blame the other guy. You know, he really pushed my buttons. And you know what? I was about ready to explode and I was about ready to say some things I shouldn't say about him. You know what I did? I held it in. I held it in. The guy provoked me. And so I thought, You know what I did? I didn't say anything. Man, I was mad, but I held it in. I'm kind of proud of myself. Kept my mouth shut. Didn't say what I was going to say. And I won the victory. No, he didn't. Do you think that's victory? No, it's not victory. Now, I'm glad you don't do harm with your words or harm with your actions by doing what you feel like doing. But I'm going to tell you, feeling like doing something isn't victory. You know, having anger or hate or whatever unchristian feeling isn't victory. Is it? Not really. If your whole Christian life is gritting your teeth, putting your nose to the grindstone, working harder at doing better, if that's what your whole Christian life is, that sounds like another religion. Doesn't sound like the religion of Jesus Christ. See, so we've got to start by saying, you know what? I can't really win. Because we're not just talking about words. We're talking about anger in that case. And the victory would be having victory over the anger. Yes. Now, look at verse 7. The Bible says in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Look at verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Three times it says we are free from sin. Who's free from sin? You're allowed to talk. We are. You are free from sin. I am too. Jesus came not only to save us from hell, he came to liberate us from our sins. John chapter 8, He said, if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. In the context, that's freedom from sin. Okay? Then he said this, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, a Bible-reading Christian who believes every word is free from sin. Who is free from sin? You are. You might say, I don't feel free from sin, and I blew it today. Well, you know what? It doesn't say free of sin. Nobody here could stand up and say, I haven't sinned for a year. Well, I'll tell you, if you stood up and said in church tonight, I haven't sinned for a year, you just committed a sin by telling a big fat lie. Not true. But it does say we are all free of sin. See, free from sin. What does that mean? The chains are broken. I am no longer a slave to sin. I'm free. How is that? Through my Lord Jesus Christ. See, I can't beat my sin, but Jesus Christ already did. And if I'll trust him, I can experience freedom from sin, which he has already wrought. No kidding. Now look, I win through the winner. I win through the winner. Why don't you try that one? You know, Lord Jesus, I don't want to blow it again today with my words, with my thoughts, or my feelings. So I want to win. The only way I can win is through the winner. And the victor is Jesus Christ. So you know what? I'm not going to depend on myself to win out today. I'm going to depend on him. And the supernatural power of God will come to your aid. Number three, it says, we won the victory over the law. That's in Romans chapter 7. Would you look down Romans chapter 7, find verse 6? But I hope you'll read the whole chapter. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now he's talking about the way we serve. We used to serve in the oldness of the letter. That's the law. Now we serve in the newness of the spirit. Now what is the law? The law is the standards, the rules. As long as there's a God, there will be rules. Because the God we meet in the Bible is a God who has a point of view. There are things he likes and things he hates. And you know what? I heard a man on TV say, we're not a rules church. That would mean we're not a biblical church. Because as long as there is a God, there is a right and wrong. Okay, but now watch. If what I do to please God is put on the wall a list of God's rules and then strive to keep them, I'm going to have a frustrated life of defeat, because it isn't the law that's weak. It's me that's weak. I am sinful by my nature. And if I try to please God through the oldness of the letter, I will fail and fail and fail. Now, if you read the first part of Romans 7, it makes it this way. It says, now look, the law rules over you as long as you're alive. But when you're dead, you're not under the law anymore. Then it gives this illustration. It says if a woman is married to a man, she must stay married to him until he dies. When he dies, she's free to be married to another. Interesting illustration. And so he says it's like marriage. Now that Christ has saved you, you are married to him. That's about love, not about rules. You're not married to the law anymore. You're married to Jesus Christ. And it is a big difference. Now, what are we talking about here? We're talking about expectations. We're talking about measuring up. Now, Christian people here know that sinners, that's all of us, will never measure up to God's standards in order to get to heaven, because we have all already sinned and come short of the glory of God.
But what about right now?
God does have points of view. Now, if my whole Christian life is about measuring up, you know what? That's not victory. You know, if I wake up in the morning and say, I wonder if I'm going to be pleasing to God today. Now, don't take me wrong about this. I wonder if I'll measure up. And it uses the word serve, my Christian service. I wonder if I will manage to reach what expectations God has of me. I wonder if I'll measure up to what God wants today. There's a sense in which that's true, but I'm going to tell you something. Acceptance based on measuring up is a very greatly difficult thing that a lot of Christians come under. But now hear this. I've been delivered from the law. You know what that means? My life is not about measuring up anymore. I, as a Christian, love him, and I want to please him. But friends, it is not me that will measure up. Someone has already measured up for me. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in him. Now, don't get me wrong. Let me go all the way through this, okay? What if I talk to a young married person, a married man, hadn't been married very long? Who is the one at McGonago tonight who's been married the shortest period of time? Do you know? Did we have a wedding last week or something? I know a lot of the guys here who've been married not too long. Anybody married just a few weeks? Okay. Now, let's say I approached a guy at McGonago who had been married for 6 months. And I said to him, what's married life like? And he goes, it's not what I thought it would be. Man, I'm married to her. And now you know what it is? Rules, rules, rules. What kind of rules are you talking about? Every day. I'll tell you what, you don't know how much trouble I'm in if I don't kiss her when I go to work. Rules, rules, rules. Kiss on the lips. Say goodbye. I love you. She notices if you don't. Rules, rules, rules. Take her out, even if it's McDonald's Friday night. Boy, what on earth? New expectations all the time. Anniversaries. Have to remember the date. Should I get a tattoo? Birthdays. Flowers. Rules, 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 rules. I can't rail on her. I'll tell you, the last time I yelled and screamed because I didn't like supper, you would have thought I killed her. No railing. No complaining. I have to say, thank you, thank you. I tell you, marriage is an awful, awful, terrible thing. I'm just not sure I like it. See, what would you think of that guy? Not much. That's not what marriage is. Marriage isn't rules, rules, rules. It's love. 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 Why shall I kiss my wife before I go to work? Because I love her. Why shall I say, I love you? Why should I be thoughtful? Why should I, against my nature, remember dates? Why shall I be good to her? It's because I love her. Love. Here's Romans 7. You were married to the law. Your whole religion was what he expects. And every day I got to measure up. Matter of fact, before I die, I better measure up all the way up. And I've got to have enough points to get in through the pearly gates. Am I going to measure up? And am I going to drive down the road and say a bad word just before somebody hits me head on and I die? There are a lot of people out there who think that's the way it is. Got to have enough points. What if I blow it in the last few hours? Oh, no. Got to measure up. Got to measure up. Now they're born again people where every day isn't really liberty and joy and victory. It's drudgery. You know, where I am going to do this, do that, not do that. And the reason I'm going to live that way is because I got to measure up to his expectations. Now, don't get me wrong about this, but I'm telling you this. We ought to live for Jesus Christ, but it's not about measuring up. It's about love. It's about love. That's what it is. If you love me, he said the night before he died, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. See, that's not rules, rules, rules. That's, what would you like done, Lord? I sure love you. This partnership, like a husband and wife, a partnership, relationship that doesn't have something between you and the one you love called the law. The law is gone. And the measuring up was already done by Jesus Christ, who measured up. And I am accepted in him. See how that is? Victory over the law. Where even my Christian service is not about worrying all the time if I measure up. You know, there are people listening to me right now who think that if you do something wrong and confess your sins, that you're on probation for a while. Well, there's a problem, but I better not pray about it because I sinned yesterday and it's probably going to have to be 7 days before he'll listen to me. Or, no, I'm not going soul winning this week because you know what? Even during revival meetings, I blew my stack and said stuff I shouldn't have said. You know what? God's going to probably give me a month probation now. I know we're not that silly, but I tell you, there are a lot of people in front of me right now who think that measuring up is what the whole Christian life is about. But you know what? You don't need to measure up. Jesus did the measuring up. God accepts us in his beloved Son. We're already accepted. It's not about acceptance. It's about love. You know, putting it back to marriage. Can you imagine that? What if you really did get up in the morning and say, well, I guess I got to kiss you again today. You're going to be really unhappy with me if I don't apologize if I do wrong. Oh, man, this is slavery. You know, that'd be so unnatural and crazy. But you know what? You and I have a love partnership with Jesus Christ. And the law has been removed. Not that God doesn't have any opinions. Of course he does. And I want to please him, but not so I can measure up. I'm on probation. No, I'm not going to get out there and do some witnessing so that God will say, good boy, but because I love him. There are a lot of Christian people, Pastor Roberts, who have never come up to that simple level of Christian service. Never come up to it. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 14. Matter of fact, I'm going to read it. We read, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, watch this, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, there are a lot of active people in church where it's dead works. You know, faith without works is dead. But did you know works without faith is dead? And they think they please God by dead works. Did you see what I did this week? Aren't you proud of me? Dead works. The only kind of works that please God are works based on faith. It's you and me, Lord. You know, I'm no good at this, but you're really good at it. And I'm going to get out there and serve you today. I'm going to serve my family. I'm going to serve my children. I'm going to serve my church. I'm going to serve the world by spreading the gospel. I'm going to do it. But it's not about conscience. It's not by being driven by conscience. Where I'm all the time thinking, I'm not measuring up. I'm not measuring up. I'll never quite reach it. Boy, I'm glad I believe in eternal security. I'll be glad to go to heaven so I don't have this awful struggle. No, that's not where it is. Jesus Christ won the victory for us over death, over sin, and even over the law. Where I am free to serve him, which is verse 58. And it says this, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what happened on Pentecost. A lot of the music tonight is about the Holy Ghost. Last night I talked about the Holy Ghost as the well in the woman. When I received Christ, there came to be a well inside me of living water, which meets all my needs. But in John chapter 7, Jesus Christ said this, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And as the scriptures say, out of his belly, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The well inside that was there to meet all of their needs overflowed into rivers and spilled out from their innermost being to meet the needs of people around them. And on the day of Pentecost, so many lost in sins were saved. So many in darkness were brought to the light because common people like you and me let the Holy Spirit overflow. It's called filled with the Holy Ghost. But listen, friends, they probably weren't free to do that. And many times Christian people today are not free to be filled with the Spirit. They want to be filled with the Spirit. They long to be filled with the Spirit, but they're not free because they're living in defeat. But our Savior is our champion, and he gives us the victory. The victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over the law, where it's not conscience. Conscience. Do I measure up? Am I good enough? It's not that anymore. That's not the issue. I've already accepted. You know, my wife and I have been married for a long time. But I don't worry every day as to whether or not she's going to throw me out, whether or not she still loves me. That's a given. I think some couples have that problem. We don't have it because a normal marriage would be love and acceptance is there already. Does that mean I abuse her, misuse her, offend her all the time? No. Friends, this is not about rules, but it's also about love. And you know what? It just comes. That's what the Christian life is. Me and my best friend going through life every day. We don't have a barrier. See, the law isn't going to condemn me or cast me out. I know what he likes and what he doesn't like, and I want to serve him because I love him. And that has to do with the Holy Ghost, who has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. But it has a lot to do with victory, winning, winning. And there are people tonight under a cloud that you're defeated and you can't measure up or you can't quit sinning and you grit your tree teeth and you try harder and it's all about you trying to win a victory you can't win. It's about you out there on the football field failing like you will instead of trusting in the victory that your champion already won. And I'm going to tell you, friends, you turn that corner and say, you know what? Jesus Christ not only saved me from death, he saved me from my sins and saved me from the law. And now I'm free to serve him. You know what will happen? Pentecost. There they are, common, ordinary people like you and me, men, women, and kids, 120 of them. And they step out of the upper room and they go into the town and tell everybody about Jesus. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because they have the victory. And you know what? We could go there. That's where we ought to go. If there's revival in your heart, my heart, or in our church, you know what will happen? We'll go right out those doors and always abound in the work of the Lord. And it won't be difficult, impossible, or hard. It'll be easy to yield to the Holy Ghost and let him use us. Because we're living in victory and not defeat. Does that all make sense? Let's all bow our heads, can we? Dear Lord, help me to pray for people who need prayer. And help us, Lord, to round the corner from defeat to victory. Not because we try harder, but because we trust in the one who won the victory for us. I pray that you'd use the truth tonight. I don't know how well I preached, but Lord, use the truth that we've read in the Bible to bring somebody out of the cloud of defeat. With our heads bowed, who would say to me, pray for me. I'm the one you're talking about. I'm the one. I'm a Christian, but I'm living in defeat. And now tonight, I'm just going to believe that Jesus Christ has won for me. And I'm going to trust him for the victory and not try to work it out myself. Something like that. Maybe you wouldn't put it in those words, but would you say, Brother Flanders, I'm the one you should pray for tonight after a sermon on victory. Here's my hand. Pray for me. If that's you, raise your hand, please. Hold them up, please. Just a moment. Let me see who. And take them down. All right. I'm just going to ask one more time. Who else? Who else will see? The fact is that if you put everything together about my life and all the problems I face, the fact is my problem is I'm a loser. I'm on the losing side, even though Jesus Christ already won for me. And I see that, and I'm going to trust him to give me the victory that he died and rose again to give me. In so many words, if you would say that and you'd ask, pray for me, I'd like you to raise your hand also. Who else? Yes, young man. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. This is real. It isn't just Bible talk, although the Bible is the Word of God. It isn't just something you hear at church. It's real. And you can round the corner and say, I'm walking away from defeat and I'm stepping into victory. You really can. Dear God, I pray that we would see enough of the truth to live in victory and to be full of the Holy Ghost as we leave church tonight, so that the rivers of water will flow out from our innermost being to give a drink of living water to those around us. Make us into witnesses for Christ and ministers to the saints. Lord, let us serve you, always abounding, as you give us the victory. In Jesus' name we pray.